All right, after 6 weeks away, we go back to John's Gospel and picking up where we left off. This is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Amen. So this morning, we were just going to, again, to John 3:16. I say again because some of you, many of you, were here Christmas Eve, and we went to John 3:16. I talked about C.S. Lewis' book, The Four Loves, and particularly the introduction to it, where he talks about two loves, basically. He said there's essentially two kinds of love. There is gift love, and there is need love. And because God needs nothing, eternally happy within himself and complete and whole and all that, and all the theological words we could throw at that, He can only have gift love. He gives love generously, pouring out his love. But we have need love. We have a lot of needs, and we love people who meet them. And we should love the Lord because of his glory and his greatness. We call that praise. But we also love the Lord because of his goodness to us. And so that's kind of need love. And I said it's impossible to separate those two in us. It's possible to distinguish them in God and see that he only has the gift love, but in us we should have elements of both. Because we've been renewed in Christ, we praise God for the glorious God that he is, but also we always come with thanksgiving, with humbled hearts, because we needed the gift that he gave, which is why we went there on Christmas, the gift of his Son, this magnificent gift that filled our deepest, darkest need. The need for reconciliation with God, the need for peace with God, the need for hope in this world, the need for salvation. And so he sent his Son as our Savior. So anyway, that's a recap of Christmas Eve. Now when we come back to this verse today, I want to look at it in a slightly different way. I want to consider love again, but not love in that twofold way, and not love in the fourfold way that Lewis develops in the rest of that book, but actually love in a threefold way, which is theologically how we think about the love of God. Now, you say, well, we're not interested in doing theology. Of course we are. Every time we talk about God, we're doing theology. Right? Every time we open the scriptures, we're doing theology because it's the study of God. And so the Word of God tells us about God, about ourselves, about all sorts of things, but all of that is really theological, isn't it? It's all how we understand how God has created us, how we've fallen, how he's redeemed us, his Son, all of those things. So when we do just a little theology, I want to give you some terms, two of which are well known, one of which is not that well known, and it's used differently theologically than it is in our common use of English. And that is this. Theologically, we distinguish between these particular aspects of God's love. First, there's a love of benevolence. Benevolence. Now, that's one of the words we know, right? We know about benevolence, but it comes from two Latin words, to will good, to will well. You know, bene, well or good, and volens, to will. And so, basically, when we say someone is a person of good will, we're talking about benevolence. And God is goodwill. We saw that in Psalm 145, that he's kind to all that he has made. It's benevolence. The opposite of benevolence is malevolence. And some of you Disney fans are familiar with that word. And so malevolence, God has no malevolence in him. He's not a malevolent being, but rather a being of goodwill. He wills the good of all that he has made, desires the good, seeks the good. The second term is beneficence. Beneficence. So what's the difference between benevolence and beneficence? Benevolence is to desire the good, to be a person of goodwill. Beneficence is to actually do good, right? To do good. This is, again, bene, well, or good, and from facare, to do, to make, to form. And so if we're goodwill to others, that's a good thing, and we're showing ourselves children of our Heavenly Father. But if we actually do something about it, that's even more. That's what Jesus calls us to. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount, when he says, I say to you, love your enemies. And then he begins to spell that out. Do good to those who hate you. That's beneficence. Do good. Pray for those who misuse you. And so praying for people, serving people, helping people, giving even those who are not good to you, is an act of beneficence, doing good. This is where what we see, and then Jesus immediately in that same sermon, in that same place, likens it to God. And then you'll be children of your Heavenly Father, who causes his rain to fall on but the just and the unjust. So he scatters blessings, beneficence, upon all, the good, the bad, the in-between. Beneficence. The third category of love is a love of complacency. Now, that's the one we have to be a little careful of, because we don't use that word the same way anymore. It's come to mean, if I say, you know, a person is complacent, it sort of means smugly self-satisfied these days. But that's not what it used to mean. And so theologically, we use it in the older sense, and it is a love that is well pleased with, that is satisfied with. Probably the greatest exposition of the love of complacency is when the Father speaks from heaven and says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. That's the love of complacency. My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Love of complacency. We believe this is the love that God has for his children, because as we are in Christ, so when he sees us, he sees the image of his Son and loves us in that way and says, you are my beloved children in whom I am well pleased. And certainly when we should look at God that way, with a love of saying, you know, you're the greatest, the supreme being, and mean that. Jonathan Edwards particularly would speak often about finding complacency even in the sovereignty of God. That was a revelation to him. He resisted the doctrine, as so many people have, until he came to see the beauty of it and found that he was well satisfied, well pleased with the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. I became complacent about it. So not in the modern sense, but in the older sense. So this love of complacency. Now, you're thinking, why are you telling us this? Well, it will become apparent in a moment. Become apparent in a moment. That is this. When we come to John 3:16, most of the sort of arguments, the tussle about it, is over the term world. For God so loved the world. What world? Well, some people would say, well, it means he loves each and every person in the entire world. Each and every. Reformed folk tend to go one of two directions. Either, well, it's talking about just the created order, you know, the cosmos. God loves what he has made, and even though the sin has defaced it, he wants to do something to recover it. So he loves the created order. Or they say, well, it must be that he loves the elect, you know, the chosen, the believers in the world. So those are three. There are other possibilities that people have come up with, we can't fight it out. What does it mean? What world is he talking about? Certainly can't mean the sinful world. Jesus tells us not to love the world or the things of it. You know, the love of the Father is not in you. And so how can it be that world? And so we debate and wrestle and argue about what does world mean? And I think that when we do that, we're missing the point. And the point is that we don't need to look at what world means. We don't need to settle that. And I'm not going to settle that for you. I'm not entirely sure. But I know what love means. And I think that's the important operative word in this. And it has to be, no matter what sense you take world, as I mentioned earlier, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so I think you can only take this love as a love of benevolence. Does God love with wish well for everyone? Does he desire all people to be saved, all to come to Christ? Does he desire these things? Is he a benevolent God? Yes, so he loves the world so that he gave a way of salvation. But loving and giving is a love of beneficence. And he loved and gave his only son. And so a love of benevolence, a love of beneficence, is it a love of complacency? It can't be. Because the love of God does not negate the holiness of God, the justice of God, the righteousness of God. And so it's not a love of complacency, which some would try to make it. God loves each and every so much, and no one's going to hell, because in this very verse it talks about that. So they might not perish. There are some that are going to perish. And as we go on past 3:16, which many people don't do, that becomes even more apparent, more clear, more real. He's setting before us two disparate paths. The path of believing in the Son that he has given, that he has sent, that he's secured as a way of salvation for us, or not believing. So eternal life or eternal perishing. Those are the alternatives that he sets before us, and the path is to believe. And the rest of John's gospel, the rest of John's letters kind of unpack that. You know, what does it mean to believe? How do we know that we believe? The gospel, remember when we get to the end of it, Lord willing, years from now, he says, these things are written that you might believe. Right? These things are written that you might believe. And then later, we believe he came back and he wrote those letters that we have toward the end of the Bible. He says, these are written so that you might know that you believe. And so it gives us ground for belief, and he gives us knowledge of knowing that we in fact believe. But this verse is a wonderful verse. It's frequently distorted. I think it's frequently misunderstood. But it is a beautiful verse that God so loved us. Whatever world means, it means us. God so loved us that he gave his only son, that everyone who believes, doesn't say who will believe, doesn't say how that comes about. The rest of the gospel unpacks that. First John kind of unpacks that. But all those who believe will have eternal life. The gift, as we talked about on Christmas, is this his only son, our Lord Jesus. But the gift is also eternal life. It's a gift. We can't earn it. We can't deserve it. We can't merit it. We can't say, I've done it. I saw a great clip this week. Alistair Begg. And many of you know Alistair or are familiar with Alistair. I had never seen this particular clip. He was talking about the thief on the cross, to whom Jesus said, today, you will be with me in paradise. He said, can you imagine that thief showing up in heaven? And he said, and there's the angel saying, what are you doing here? He said, I don't know. He says, well, you understand the doctrine of justification by faith alone. No, never heard of it. Well, when were you baptized? I don't know. Baptized? Wasn't baptized. He said, I've got to get my supervisor. He calls a supervising angel. And they ask this guy more questions, and he doesn't know anything. They said, so why are you here? He says, The man on the middle cross told me I could come. I think there's the only answer. Right? There's the only hope. That great Fort Lauderdale question, you know, if you die tonight and appear before the throne of God, and he says, why should I let you into my heaven? Any answer that starts with I is wrong. Because the answer always starts with him. Because Jesus was born for me. Because Jesus lived for me. Because Jesus died for me. Because Jesus rose for me. Because he intercedes for me. Because he took my sin and gave me his righteousness. Because Jesus. It's the gift that God has given with his love. And it's the gift that moves us from benevolence, well-wishing, through beneficence, giving, into complacency. When God says, you are now my children, and with you I am well pleased. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you for this greatest of all gifts, a Savior and a salvation. And we thank you that we come together on a Lord's Day to celebrate these things. Lord, may they just resonate in our souls. The joy, the glory, and the gratitude. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.